Hey. If we can, okay. Oh, kids. If we can come back together, please. And kids, you may be dismissed as we begin this part of the service. Now, if you notice, I've been letting us out just a few moments early each week. That is by design. The idea is that you would do this right after the service. That's the perfect time to walk over to someone you haven't seen in a week or two, mainly because you've been camping or you've been doing vacationing or you've been doing some other ungodly pursuit. If you would, open with me, please, to Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 6. And we're talking in the chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we're talking about when we allow God to work or to rebuild our lives or to accomplish His purposes in us, people will begin to recognize His hand at work. Now, it's funny because you have to allow God to do what God needs to do for people to allow, for people to see His hand at work. And that's the key. So in Nehemiah, if you would, I may not be able to pull this off. Hang on here. I am going to. This will not work. Okay. It doesn't appear as though I'm going to get my way with this thing, and that's. Well, it may have popped up there, but it hasn't popped up here. And as difficult as it may seem to believe, if I don't see it, it's not much help to me. Let me grab my notes. It's not that I don't trust technology, but I don't trust technology. And we have it set up, so undoubtedly I've done something wrong. That's okay. But in Nehemiah, starting chapter 6, starting in verse 17, it says this: So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, and we'll talk more about that later in the service. But notice, if as we read this passage, they finished this wall, so it's a wall covering, surrounding about 15 acres. You say, well, that's not, you know, so bad, except that they're limited in the number of people, They have to build the wall high enough to be some sort of security for their city. They need to put in gates. They, while they're building the wall, are limited on supplies. Their materials are less than adequate. Many of the stones, they're dragging them out of piles from when the temple had been torn down. They are using stones that are burnt and misshapen. While they're building it, they're hungry. They're tired. They don't have an air-conditioned home to go to. They are literally roughing it and really having a difficult time of it. With all of that, and their enemies, of course, standing alongside saying, "Y'all are a bunch of idiots. Don't you know you can't use those stones to build a wall? Don't you know that that wall won't help you? Because we've torn it down once, we will tear it down again. And when we tear it down, we're going to destroy you." Meanwhile, in the background, they're going to the king and telling the king they mean to revolt. And you know, even if the king, who knows Nehemiah well, doesn't believe it, it plants that seed. And with all of this and all of the distractions and all of the hardships, when the wall was completed, the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, not because we have accomplished a great thing, but rather they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, Nehemiah said, "I didn't build this wall. God built this wall." And they believed it because they made it impossible for them to do what only God could do. So they knew if this wall got done, it wasn't because of them. We did everything in our power to make this difficult, and that wall stands. It had to be God. See, when people see not what we have accomplished, you know, it's funny. How many of you have iPhones? How many of you have iPads? Or, by the way, it wasn't the iPad's fault. It was my fault. Or, you know, so you have any Apple products, whether it's the music players or the phones or the pads or the computer. How many of you have Apple products in your home? At all. A lot of us. How many of you have no Apple products in your home? Okay. How many of you, when you open your iPhone or your iPad or any other product from Apple, says, "Steve Jobs accomplished this with God's help"? Gee, no hands? That's because I don't ever remember hearing of Steve Jobs saying, "I could not have done this without God." I don't remember him ever giving credit. He may have. I can't say I've listened to every one of Steve Jobs' speeches. In fact, I can tell you I've not listened to any of Steve Jobs' speeches. But I don't remember seeing any of those posts on Facebook where it shows Steve Jobs like this and a caption saying, "I couldn't have done anything without God's help." And had he said it, I most likely would have seen it on Facebook. Because we know Facebook is the distributor of all things true. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 says this: "I do it all, everything I do for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. I assure you that if I am in a race and only one person is going to win a prize, I am not that person. I promise you I will not win the race unless there is one circumstance where I might win, if I'm the only one in it. I can't run. I am not a good runner. In fact, I am terrible at running. But we know here, Paul isn't talking about running the race as a marathon. He is. He's saying, hey, if you're a runner, run well. Do your best. But he's also saying, if you're a plumber, be the best plumber there is. If you're a yard worker, if you are a landscaper, be the best landscaper that money can buy. If you're a dentist, be the best dentist out there. If you're an artist, be the best artist. A teacher, be the best teacher. At least be the very best that you can be. Strive to win the race always. Because only one person gets that. Now, you may not win, and he doesn't say you're going to win. He says, run that you may win. Do what you can that you may finish well. So the first question to ask is, what are we doing? Well, he says, I do it all. So not to sound too Clinton-esque, but what is it? How do you define it? Now, he said, I think is. It depends on what is. This is it, so it depends on what it is. I do it all. What is it? Well, it is defined in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sharing the gospel by whichever means God provides us and gifts us in. That's what it is. Sharing the gospel by whichever means God provides and gifts us to do so. So whether we're an accountant or a doctor or a painter or a street sweeper, regardless of the position that God has put us in, whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. That's what it is. He says, look, whatever you do, run that you may obtain the prize. If you're a runner, run your very best. And as we run, the ideal is that people around us would see the hand of God in our lives as we're doing it. Which, if we're doing it in His name and in His power, they will definitely see it. The results might be a little interesting. Nehemiah and his band finished the wall, and it says they destroyed these people's self-esteem. Now, in today's world, if we do something by the power of God and it hurts someone's self-esteem, I'm sure we'll be in trouble. Because our world is all about helping people maintain or growing other people's self-esteem. In this case, They did the work that God had called them to do, and the people lost self-esteem, but what they gained was God-esteem. Because even when they had to realize we did our best and could not stop it, the reason we couldn't stop it was because God, their God, is bigger than we are. In everything we do, in word or deed, do it in God's name, the name of our Lord. Of course, what we're doing also has to have the flip side of that coin, why we're doing it. And that's the hardest thing in the world. There was a corporation, you might have heard of it from time to time. If you own one, I'm certainly sorry. It was called Volkswagen. I think it was a Polish company. Maybe a German company that got their designs from Poland. And Volkswagen, they were having a problem with productivity. They had factories. The people in the factories were working, but they weren't working very hard. So they hired a corporation to come in and explain or to help fix their productivity problem. And the guy walks in, and I don't know all the specific details. It's been a while since I've heard this story, but I remember the guy walking in. And as he's walking into the building, he notices this lot. So here we are at the factory where they produce these vehicles, and here's a lot. And there's thousands of Volkswagens sitting in the lot. Kind of like when you drive down the freeway and it's just lined with Volkswagens. Broken down. And he walked in and he said, I know why you don't have productivity. They said, well, why? Why should we build more cars? We have so very many that haven't sold. The people didn't know why they were working. There were plenty of Volkswagens on the lot. Why should we build more? He said, if you get rid of the cars, the productivity will rise. So Volkswagen moved the cars out of the area, out of the sight of the employees, and productivity shot through the roof. Are you ever at work and someone tells you to do something, and you know you have to do it, but you have no idea why you have to do it? Or have you ever had to do something and you're like, I don't get why I would do this. Why don't we just do it this way? Well, there might be a very good reason for why you shouldn't do it that way, but unless you know the reason, it's very demoralizing. Why am I working so hard to accomplish something this way if I don't know why I should? It's important to know why we do, as believers, what we do. That's why it's important for me as a pastor to believe 100% that God says this, so that I can stand up here and say, God says this, this is why we're doing it. If I'm not convinced that it's from God's word, it's hard for me to back it. It's hard for me to say, everyone go home, thus says the Lord, and paint your house purple. Because someone might come up and say, Pastor, could you show me where it's written that I must paint my house purple? Not only can I not show where it is written, unless, of course, I've written it in there myself, and having three children who have graduated from a far superior school than Elder, If I were going to write it in here, I would write, thou shalt paint your house red and black. And by the way, it does say in Exodus, God had the people go out and paint their doorposts red, not purple. But I have to be able to back it up. I can't, not only can I not say, this is where it says it, but I can't even show where you should do it just because I said it. It's not in there. So I need to be able to say, as a pastor, this is what needs to be done, and this is why that needs to be done. I love Missouri. Missouri's slogan is, or motto is, show me. That is the hardest thing for Christians to do. I will ask that question. Someone will walk in my office and they'll say, Pastor, you should da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'll say, show me. I actually one time ran into a major issue because I had a youth pastor not here, not anywhere near Cincinnati, come in and say, Pastor, you, and I think it might have been how I dressed. He might have said, you know, you have to wear a suit and tie. And I said, why? Well, you should. And I said, show me chapter and verse, why? And his answer was, John MacArthur says, I said, I hope you can find a job on John MacArthur's staff. Because if you're going to argue theology by what John MacArthur says instead of what the Word of God says, then we have a problem. So it's important, and that's for me as a pastor. But as a mechanic, let's say, I'm not a great mechanic. I can do some things, but not well, usually. I mean, I've asked Mike a few times if I could work on his Corvette. That's not true. I don't even have to ask Mike if I can work on his Corvette, because I already know what the answer will be. Thank you, I've got it covered. It's the same way when you go to work on a car. You have to do this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And there's a process that you have to go through, and I have not been trained in the process. Imagine Dr. Thielen is a dentist. If he begins by drilling, usually when you go into the doctor's office, the dentist's office, he puts you in a chair and he puts the little bib around you. And then he puts his mask on. And then he says, open wide, and he takes a needle about this long, and he hammers it in, just so that you'll slobber all throughout the procedure. But every once in a while, you realize why that shot is so important. Because it begins to wear off. Maybe there wasn't quite enough, or maybe you're just one of those people that anesthesia doesn't work well, and you feel the drill, and it's like, could you give me some more? And he's like, I'll be glad to, and gives you more. But if he started drilling before he gave you the shot, because he didn't know the procedures, you would have an unpleasant experience at the dentist's office. In fact, one time I went in and I was telling, Tish was going to be seen right after me, and I said, oh, by the way, Tish prefers not to have Novocaine. She totally bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. Oh, well, that's odd. Oh, okay, okay. Tish corrected that. I'm sure Dr. Thielen did before that, knowing me. why we're doing what we do, whether we're dentists or mechanics or plumbers or landscapers, whether we're doing the streets or whatever it is we do, why do we do it? Well, it says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. What is the blessing of the gospel? Life. And not just life, but life everlasting. And not just life everlasting, but abundant life everlasting. As we piece together the totality of Scripture, He has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And not just more abundantly, but for all eternity. So why do we do what we do? It's so we do it for the sake of the gospel, that we may share in the blessing that the gospel brings, which is abundant life everlasting. That's why we do what we do, in such a way that people see the hand of God on it. It doesn't even have to be overt. We don't have to go up and say, I want you to know that everything I do for the sake of the gospel. Some people do, okay. But we need them to see it, even if we don't say it. Just the little things that are different. And of course, now we know what to do and why we're doing it. We need to know how to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, every athlete that exercises self-control in all things. That is hard to imagine. Now, they don't exercise self-control necessarily in absolutely everything, but let's face it, and I have seen this a few times, there are some body shows where they do all this, and they do this, and they do this, and in the very lower levels, they will allow almost anyone to sign up to compete in those shows, and every once in a while, you will see someone that is more adept at lifting a spoon or a fork than they are at lifting weights. Now, not to criticize, but that's probably not the right competition for them to be in. Maybe an all-you-can-eat competition might be better. You know, who can eat the most hot dogs the fastest? But generally speaking, you know, you might see, or what if you have someone running a race? Well, like me, there's a reason I don't join triathlons. I can ride a bike. I'm a great swimmer. I cannot run. The problem is all three of those components are absolutely necessary to compete in a triathlon. I don't sign up for marathons. I haven't run 26 miles. If you put all of the miles in my life I've run together, you wouldn't equal 26. I don't run. Don't chase me. And I try to do things so I won't be chased in such a way as not being chased, because I can't run. I get really bad shin splints. I would love to run. I would love to experience at least once in my life running for absolutely no reason, just so I could know how that feels. I ran 6 miles today. Why? It says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's a reason. Paul says, look, there's a reason for doing everything we do. Now, this verse, Paul says, look, so I don't run aimlessly.
I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control so that after I preach, I'm not disqualified. So people don't say, wow, you know, he was our pastor, but he was a scumbag. But you know, it's the same in everything we do. Well, you know, I hired this guy and he said he was a Christian, but dot, dot, dot. I hired this company out of the phone book because they had the symbol of a fish. And dot, dot, dot. They didn't fix it. They did something worse. They took something while they were there. I don't know how many times I've had people say, I hired someone who was a Christian and dot, dot, dot. And this is what Paul is saying, lest after preaching to others, after showing them that what I do for the Lord, I am disqualified and bring shame on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we do, why we do it, and how to do it, when the how comes into play, it's to do the very best we can, so that when the work is done, God is glorified. And we don't bring shame on the gospel. Imagine, as it were, if I were, as a pastor, to go in, come in here and start preaching out of the Quran. Well, then I have brought shame on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to mention put myself in mortal danger knowing this congregation, but planning is absolutely important. I put some pictures up here. You can see the tower up in the corner, Burj Al Arab. The neat thing about that hotel, and you've all seen it, there's this little platform way up at the top, and you've seen Tiger Woods, you know, teeing off on the putting green that's up there. That is the most expensive hotel in the world to spend the night. And one of the reasons it's so expensive, if you look down at the base, they built an island to put the hotel on. I'm not staying in that hotel. That's not happening. But imagine the mind of the person who designed a hotel that had to be perched on an island that he had to decide how to create. And when you blow this picture up, well, you can see a little bit off to the corner, more islands. In fact, they've built vast complexes of islands shaped like palm trees and different things, and put houses and shopping centers seemingly out on the ocean. Imagine the minds of the people, the work that they had to accomplish, the discipline it took to create such a thing. I put a marathon runner. I chose this specific picture because that is an Air Force runner winning the Marine Corps Marathon. A picture of health and fitness. He must discipline his body and work diligently. The Sistine Chapel, and we already know, who painted Sistine Chapel? Okay. And we look at that and can see, you know, standing there on a scaffolding from that time period, so it wasn't made out of aluminum, or steel most likely, but probably wood, painting this chapel. It's burning hot. You know, if you run out of paint, it's a long way down to get it. On and on and on. Just imagine the work that went into that, or the pyramid. The design of the pyramids, the work that it took to create, very sophisticated in their exact positioning, so much so that even modern-day scientists can't figure it out, which means it was probably completely random. But imagine these amazing buildings that have been there for so very long, and yet they still stand. The planning, the self-control that went into creating the people that created these things. Just mind-boggling. And yet Paul says, this is what you need to do for what you do. Whatever it is you do, do it this way. So that when people look at it, they're in awe of what they're looking at. The results: plan hard, train hard, work hard, fail anyway. Or plan hard, train hard, work hard, complete success. Or somewhere in between. God's work brings about His will. Have you ever done something you know God wants you to do and it didn't turn out the way you thought it would turn out? And so you pictured it a failure. I blew it. It was wrong. I was supposed to do this, and this is what happened. When God said, no, I wanted you to show up, and I wanted you to do this. He is the one that decides the success or the failure of a certain event or a certain project. What we deem a failure in our eyes may well be a success in the eyes of the Father. And even worse, from our perspective, we may never see how successful it truly is. Because God doesn't gauge things according to our time frame. He gauges them according to His own. So He says, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. Oh, and by the way, the success or failure of this may be mine and mine alone to know. And even if it is a success, you may never see it. Always interesting. So going back to Nehemiah 6, I wanted to talk briefly about, starting in verse 18, it says, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to make me afraid. And you're like, why are we reading this? Well, this is why. Tobiah is one of the ones giving Nehemiah a horrible time. He had married into a Jewish family, and the names that we see here are nobility in the Jewish community, who are regularly communicating, not just with Nehemiah, because they're helping to build the wall, but they're also communicating with Tobiah. So imagine that you're working your job, and the people under you that are supposed to be faithful and loyal servants are also talking to the people that don't like you. It's kind of one of those things, well, so-and-so did this, so I unfriended him. You should unfriend them too. And then they don't. Doesn't that just drive you crazy? You unfriend someone from Facebook and your friend doesn't unfriend them? Well, you can't be friends with them and me. Okay, so they unfriend you. The noble families of Judah, many even helped with building the wall. They were aligned with Tobiah, the enemy of Nehemiah. By the way, Tobiah even hired a prophet to falsely prophesy against Nehemiah. And still, God accomplished a great thing. The people saw God's work, and they saw what he accomplished. And still, they came after Nehemiah. Still, they picked and nitpicked. So God's work often takes a lot of planning, takes a lot of training, takes a lot of hard work, and the results can be difficult or impossible to see. And it requires us to remember what we're doing and why we're doing it. And remember, we do it for the sake of the gospel and ultimately to share in its blessing, which is that we would have life, we would have it more abundantly, that we would have it for all eternity, and that we would take as many people with us as we could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome and a mighty God. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for calling us according to your will and according to your glory, according to your plan. Father, we pray that you would guide us in learning and growing, knowing what we need to do, knowing how to do it, and always keeping in mind why we're doing what we're doing. Father, we know that when we do things according to your plan, that people will see your hand at work. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've asked, we're going to do a few things here. I went a little long today. We're going to have a moment, about 3 minutes with Awana. We have an Awana planning. Many of you know we're bringing Awana back this fall and going to be starting that program here again. And so, sir, if you would like to come up and share with us for about 3 minutes.
Okay. Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. My name is Ken Rohr. My wife, Debbie, please stand up, hon. We are Awana missionaries. We are one of four Awana missionaries here in the state of Ohio. There's over 400 churches in Ohio that have the Awana ministry. And its goal is to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the prayer, that all children and youth throughout the world will come to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they even have a little hand motions for it. So watch this. You can even do it with me if you would like. That all children and youth throughout the world will come to know, love, and then serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Awana is built on five principles. And the very first one goes right with what Pastor had stated. It's all about the gospel. It's centered on the gospel, and it uses scripture memory and games to bring the kids into this church so that you can share the gospel with them and help them to understand that Christ died for their sins. It's an international ministry. There's over 33,000 Awana clubs around the world in over 100 different countries that reach boys and girls, and they have materials from age 2 all the way up through 18. I believe that your folks are just looking up to probably around grade 5 or 6 is what I understand from Pastor Josh Taylor. But folks, it's all about reaching kids with the gospel. So I want you to do something for me to help understand why it's so important to share the gospel with kids and to reach the boys and girls. I am not asking you how old you are. Please don't get this, okay? But when you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior and you were age 40 or above, would you please stand up? If you were age 40 or above, and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, stand up. Thank you, sir. You may sit down. Now, if you were between the ages of 30 to 39, would you please stand up? A few more. Thank you very much. You may sit down. How about if you were between the ages of 20 to 29? Okay, very good. Thank you. Now, if you were under the age of 20 and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you please stand up? Praise God. Do you see why it is so important to reach kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may sit down. George Barner is one of them research guys. Says 85% of people who trust Christ as their Savior do it between the ages of 4 to 14. So we're honored to be here. We're honored to have you do the training this afternoon. If you would like to learn more about it, I'm sure you're welcome to stay. And we'll get some training there. I'm sure Josh would like to have more leaders. So if you would like to come, come on. We'll have a lot of fun. And we're happy to be here. And thank you for the time, sir.
And just to clarify, there is food. Now, Josh, where's Josh? Is he here? Is the food in there?
Yeah, we're meeting in the fellowship
hall. So where will you meet first? Okay, so directly after the service, if you're interested in being involved in Awana, and I hope you are, it's so very important. Like Ken said, that you know, the vast majority, 85% of people who come to know Jesus Christ do so below the age of 18, below the age of 20. So I encourage you to be actively involved somehow in our children's ministry. We're bringing other things back this year. We will be having meals every Wednesday night. Now, there will be one meal a month. The third Wednesday of the month will still be our normal scatter. But all of the meals will be open to the family of FFC. But it's going to take additional work. It's going to take additional manpower. So we encourage you, if you have time on Wednesdays, to come down. Of course, go through Josh and find out, when am I needed? What is needed? How do I help? All of those details you can find out. I encourage you to be actively involved. And starting tomorrow, we didn't redecorate the sanctuary because we wanted to be in Thailand today. We're having a cross-cultural experience with Vacation Bible School. I hope if you're at all able that you will come and be a part of that tomorrow. Morning starting, Josh, at 8:45. Be here, and we will find a place to put you. 8:45 tomorrow morning. For our cross-cultural Thailand experience with Vacation Bible School, everyone is welcome, and we can sure use as many hands as we can get.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, and that the angels singing
and the old redemption story. How some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
He plunged me to victory.
He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
God bless you. Thank you very much. You are dismissed. If you can, please stay for the Awanas. Have a great week, everybody.